So everyone knows that the lion is the king of the jungle, and he knew it himself, and he gloried in the fact that he had mastery over all the other animals. But every once in a while, he would get up and he would feel the need to walk through his kingdom just to make sure everybody remembered that. And so he got up one morning and, you know, he rolled by all the little animals because he figured that was pretty secure. So he finally came across the bear, and he said, "Bear," he said, "who rules the jungle?" And he says, and the bear said, "Oh, mighty king, you are absolutely the king of the jungle." And the lion felt pretty good about that. So he kept going down the path. Eventually, he came across the tiger. And the lion just said, "Who's the ruler of this land?" And the tiger looked at him and said, "Oh, king, you are a wonderful king. You are the king of the jungle. And nobody will deny that." The lion felt really, really good at that. Finally, he went down to the river, and he came across an elephant. He said, "Elephant, who is the king of the jungle?" The elephant grabbed him by the tail, swung him around 3-4 times, threw him up against a tree, ran over there, grabbed him by the neck, dunked him in the water 3-4 times, and slammed him on the beach. Lion gets up, staggered, bloody and bruised, goes over to the elephant and said, "Look, if you didn't know the answer to the question, doesn't mean you had to be mean about it." Pride. Pride. Pride will get you in trouble. And pride is always lurking around, waiting to grab you when you least expect it. The majority of theologians call pride the father of all sins. And they also argue that it is absolutely the most common of sins. Do you agree with that point? If not, just think about it a moment. Think about how many times, even now as a Christian, you get tripped up, and is pride a part of that in any way, shape, or form? And the tough thing is, as rampant as the sin is, most of us are really good at recognizing it in others, but we're not as good as recognizing if we have it in ourselves. And we need to understand that. We need to be vigilant against pride, because I think the Bible tells us and paints us a pretty clear picture of what pride will do in our lives. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see persons wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for fools than for them. See, the thing is pride actually takes from you. This verse tells us that it takes hope. Because here's the thing, if I am all self-centered and prideful, and it's everything about thee, it steals relationship, it steals opportunities. And I mean, the fact that, again, if you're finding your hope in what you can bring to the table, I feel sorry for you. Because compared to what God can do, you are a whole lot of nothing. That's the reality. And pride allows us to think that we can handle certain things. And the issue goes far deeper. Habakkuk 2:4, look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by faith. I mean, this is an incredibly important distinction here. That the fact that prideful people, there is something wrong with them to the core of their being. Deep in their spirit. Versus those that just simply walk and live by faith, not knowing what is yet to come, but trusting in a faithful and good God that he is in control and he will take care of that. So, how do we diagnose this thing in our lives that often goes unrecognized? And I thought about that again because I could have loaded you up with verses that talk about the issues of pride in the Bible. I just shared two with you. But how do we look at ourselves in the mirror? How do we diagnose it? And so I came up with some questions this morning that I just want to ask you. And in your heart of hearts, before you take communion, my challenge is that you would get real with the Spirit and just see if there's something that you have to deal with before you come to the table. And I believe if you're honest with yourself, these questions will give you a clue on whether you have some pride in your life or not. Number one, do you think you're smarter than others? Do you think your judgment or your opinions are more important than other people? Do you have a hard time listening to other people's opinion before you've shared yours? In the mid-50s, a U.S. Air Force transport plane flying over Alaska flew into an incredibly bad snowstorm. And the navigator contacted the airbase and was told that he had veered several hundred miles off of course. And the airbase radioed corrective coordinates. and they gave it to the navigator, and he looked at that, and he insisted that his own calculations could not be that far off. And soon the plane ran low on fuel, and so the six-member crew decided they had to do something, so they all threw their parachutes on and jumped out. But because of the sub-zero temperatures and the 50-mile-per-hour wind, they all froze to death within minutes of hitting the ground. All of this was a result of the navigator's belief that he was smarter than other people. He and five other people died because of that belief. Be careful about what you think you know. Do you think you are superior to others? This one might show up in bragging about who you are or what you can accomplish. Or, you know what, and I don't have to explain this, some people just have an air about them, right? You know, they just have that, the way they, and it's not a, you know, you can carry yourself with confidence without having this air of arrogance. I will tell you, as I was working through this one, you know where it shows up for me? Post-marriage counseling. Pre-marriage counseling is fun, right? You have a young couple, all the hopes and dreams of this marriage and this wonderful thing of 50, 60 years together. Post-marriage counseling is not near as fun. Why? Because they've come to you because they have issues. And so I have two very distinct examples. And one, I can remember sitting at that table, and that man refused to cop to any responsibility of the breakdown of his marriage. I knew exactly where it was going. I mean, and even to the point, and I will tell you, when you're sitting there and you can almost get that vibe going, you know what, preacher man, you don't know what you're talking. He didn't say it, but it was that vibe. I mean, he knew everything. You know, have any know-it-alls in your life? The other side was, and this was the first pre- or post-marriage counseling I did. Somebody had came to me and said, hey, have you ever done this? And maybe it was youthful arrogance, but I was like, hey, I have no training in this, but I'll give it a shot. They were already separated, right? And so I had to meet with them individually. And this young lady rolls into my office, and again, I didn't know him from Adam, so I'm trying to get to know him a little bit, and we're talking just a little bit, and I was like, hey, you know, what do you do for a living? You know, what's your degree in? Marriage counseling. And I literally, and again, I think I would do better now, but I was like, are you kidding me? I told you up front, I have zero, all I can do is listen and pray and hope for the best. And you have a whole degree in this, and it's like that doctor, you know, fix yourself type of thing. But there was someone that was humble enough, and by the grace of God, I got to see that couple years later, and they introduced to me their child. And that was all a God thing, because I was clueless. I was in over my head. But here this girl, a degree in it, knew that she needed help and was willing to do what it takes. So that whole idea, are we superior? Man, that can be a one that'll catch you up. Here we go, another one. Are you ambitious? Or to put it another way, are you working to be superior over others? I mean, since the first memories we have, since the first little sports team, what are we taught? If you're not first, you're last, right? It's all about being number one, the best sports person, the best grades. Now, we can sit here and we can listen and say, is there anything wrong with that? Now, if God's gifted you, and we know that the Bible says that we can do to excellence and to do the best with what God's given us, that's one thing. But it boils really down because there's such a thin line between healthy ambition and sinful ambition. And it boils down to what? What's your motive? What's your motive? Why are you striving? Why are you looking to do your best? Again, is it to fulfill God's purposes in your life, to bring him honor and glory, or is it to rise above so that people would look at you differently? What are you truly seeking? Psalm 10:4, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Honestly, that's the scariest thing for have you ever met a self-made person or somebody who's really believes in all they bring to the table? And they look at themselves and go, why do I need God? And that's the thing, and that's why we have to ask these questions to ourselves. That's why we have to look in ourselves, because pride can say, and that lie comes to us, and we decide to what extent do we need God, and we move away from it. And anything, I will tell you, that draws you or pushes you away from the Father is straight from hell, and we have to deal with that. So is our motive, again, simply to be all that God can be for us, or is it about bringing our own name glory. Proverbs 16:5, all those who are arrogant are an abomination to the Lord. Be assured they will go unpunished. So not only should we, just for the fact that if we're prideful, we push God out, but the idea that God says, look, you know what? I mean, I won't have you confess this, but how many of you have had the experience of watching a real arrogant person get theirs? I'm not going to ask if you relish in it, because that would probably be sin, but you know, there's something about that. Look, compared to God, it's coming. If you are arrogant, if you are ambitious for the wrong reasons, it's not going to last forever. And those are few areas, I think, that are just some of the big issues where pride can show up. We think we're superior. We think we're smarter. We think our opinion matters more than anybody else. We're ambitious for the wrong reasons. But here, these are some little other questions that I'm going to throw at you. Number one, are you obstinate? Do you have to fight or have your way all the time? I mean, think about that. We don't tend to think about that as pride, do we? But guess what? The world revolves around me, does it not? I will tell you, with this whole election, watching people pick at every stinking thing, that's my first inclination, is the world doesn't revolve around you. Not everything you want's going to happen. My mother-in-law loves to talk politics, and she's on the way other side of the fence, and she doesn't talk to me anymore because my standard answer, no matter what, is this points to the brokenness of man. You will never convince me it's merely politics. Everything you see is about the brokenness of man saying it's ultimately all about me. Whether you want to take care of the poor or you know what, they don't deserve. What is that? It's the selfishness of man. Until you fix the brokenness of man issue, politics aren't going to fix it. All right? So are you obstinate? Do you fight for your own way? How about this one? Are you complacent? What does that mean? You know what? I'm pretty good, so I don't have to work on it anymore. I've arrived. I got my stuff together. I'm not having to put in a whole lot of work. I don't need to grow anymore. Are you vain? How about vanity? How good do you have to look? How much effort do you put into it? Does it take away from energy and time and resources that God wants you to put somewhere else? Are you often critical of others? If you have a critical spirit, it tends to come from what? Me thinking I know the better way, right? Even lovingly, hey, let me help you out. I know a better way. That can be behind us thinking that we're better. Are you disobedient? Well, what does disobedience have to do with pride? Are the rules below you? Do they not apply to you? Does the authority in your life not get to speak into your life? How about, are you timid or overly sensitive? Well, what does that mean? Well, if we have a fear of what other people think of us, that's kind of that backwards thing, right? Let's bring it all the way home. Here's some questions that here's for your faith. Do you sing during worship? Right? Because if I either am prideful, my voice is, the Bible says make a joyful noise, right? Worship comes from here. God doesn't give a rip what your singing voice is. Why? He gave it to you. If you're standing in service and you never sing honor and glory to God, you got a pride issue. Is there something I could ask you on a Sunday morning that would offend you? You roll in and I hand you a plunger and I say, I got an issue back there. I want you to fix it. Would that offend you? Are you above that? How about church attendance? Do you think that you have the right to swing in and swing out because you can deem how much you need church? Do you have a weak prayer life? Right? If we think that we are the most powerful when we're on our knees, and what God has to offer is the best stuff that we can get, if we are not rolling to Him on a regular basis in prayer, what is our life saying? We don't need it. I've got this one, God. Do you financially give what God is asking of you, or do you think you know better than Him? And I sat in my office and I thought, I could go on and on and on with this, and I'm just going to beat everybody, including myself, into the ground with this. But here's the thing. Pride is one of Satan's most valuable tools. And again, if pride draws us away from the Father, he's not going to give up on it. And it's insidious. It can creep into our lives in so many different ways. If one of those questions didn't hit you, I would argue you're not listening. All of us are in that boat because we're in this broken humanity. And yes, I mean, that song we sang, more of you and less of me. It's great to sing it. It's great to try to strive for it. But when the rubber hits the road, you know how stinking hard that is? To truly allow Jesus Christ to fully have ownership of everything that I am? My very humanity fights against that. And that is pride. But here's the thing. Again, the Bible, again, a couple verses that talk about pride and the other side of it. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, disgrace, but wisdom is with the humble. Proverbs 29:23. A person's pride will bring humiliation, but one who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. So there's your choice, right? You're standing at a crossroad, disgrace or humiliation, or as we seek God and we seek him humbly, wisdom, and he will bring us honor. Are we standing firm against the power of pride? So how do we do this? If it's so important and it's so hard, how do we do this? Number one, we need to keep the proper perspective. Romans 12:3. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned you. Two things here. First, that idea, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The literal translation is not to overthink. It means to understand that, look, every good thing in your life, every single good thing is a straight gift from your Heavenly Father. There's no such thing as a self-made man. If you were not born to this country and you were born to some family with 13 kids in Haiti, would you be where you are today? Would you have the stuff with your same brain, with all your same personality, all your same giftedness? Would you have the same things? Would you be sitting where you are? Absolutely not. Why? Because Haitian kids don't have the same options as American kids. I mean, think about it. I don't care what your career is. I don't care where you live. I don't care what you drive. The air you breathe is a gift from God. So we have to live in that understanding, in that knowledge that everything, that proper perspective, everything that you have good, the sin, no, that's not from God, but everything else. That second thing, we see that phraseology of sober judgment, and gives that impression for me of this very seriousness of you know, seeming that we have to look at ourselves as this low and all this stuff. But here's the original language is great, and it means to be in one right mind. What Paul is saying here is, look, if you are self-conceited, it is defined as an aspect of insanity. If you are prideful, if you are thinking yourself too much, you are insane. Why? Because compared to God, you're nothing. If God hasn't given it to you, you don't have it. Pride is insanity. And so we have to fight and keep for that proper perspective. But it's not just how we view ourselves. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others better than yourselves. I will tell you, I don't like this verse, especially that second half. That idea of there are just some rough people out there, and to think that I have to look at everybody on the planet as someone better than me. But again, if we go back to the original language, it gives us a fuller meaning here. First, selfish ambition means things that cause division. So it's not just about me getting mine, because if I'm truly ambitious and selfish, usually it means what? I've stomped on people to get there. I've ripped through certain things. It was all about me, so I don't care the path of destruction I led as long as I get to where I want to go. So it's talking about things that divide. Conceit means vainglory, meaning what? I mean, I will tell you, at the end of days, I've cleaned some houses and stuff, and people that have that whole display craze of trophies, nobody else gives a rip. You know how many goes to the dumpster? Your prized possessions of all you thought you were, you won this and you won that. People that come after you don't give a rip. I'm sorry if I'm bursting your bubble, but vainglory. The only glory that's going to follow you is what you did for the Father that goes into eternity. But that last part, right? Regard others better than yourselves. What it really means is to elevate. That you are looking to elevate other people, not yourself, right? That you're looking at other people's lives and we're finding, trying to give our lives away so that we can raise other people's up for the, with the love and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's just me, but I like that idea better than that regarding others better than yourself, that I can elevate those around me. And if we're honest with ourselves, I mean, this is not easy. And frankly, I wish I could tell you, look, in a part of your Christian faith, once you mature to a certain place, you won't have to deal with pride. No, I don't think so, because we live in this broken world and we're inundated. I mean, we live in a world that elevates pride as an important thing, right? To be first. It's about you. So how do we deal with it? Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom for the future. This is fantastic advice because pride is such a personal thing. It's hard to deal with. It's hard to even distinguish that we have it. So we have to go for advice. We have to go outside of ourselves. So where do we go? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look, God the Father's got to be your first stop. We have to regularly go to Him. We have to regularly go to our words. I mean, I said before the sermon started that during this sermon, my prayer for you is before you take communion, if there's something you got to bring to the Father, that you get real with Him. Because there's power in repentance. As we come to the Father, He's willing to forgive. He's willing to do that. So we need to be in His Word. Why? Because His Word gives proper perspective. It's hard to forget that God has given you everything if you're spending multiple times with Him every day, in His Word, in worship, in prayer, and all that stuff. It's when we draw away. It's when we, you know, only were in church once. Or we only crack that book once every 3 weeks. We don't listen to worship. We separate ourselves and what? We don't hear the whisper of the Spirit as easy as we hear the yelling of the world that says, hey, it's all about you. Don't you deserve this? Don't you deserve the best? Shouldn't you have? And we start believing that lie of what we deserve. So God, again, that understanding and living in that idea that God has given us everything good and we are to live in Him. But God has also gifted us in another way. Proverbs 11:20. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. Look around, okay? We as a church are not just about rolling in on a Sunday and worshiping together. You need each other. You are gifts to one another. We are meant to do life together. And it's not just about support. It's about pouring into each other's lives. And sometimes that means speaking truth in love. Sometimes it means pulling a brother or sister aside, having a hard discussion and say, look, I love you, but I see something in your life and I'm afraid if you keep going down that path, you're going to wreck your marriage, you're going to wreck your kids. And man, I love you enough that I want to walk alongside you and help deal with this because God wants you. If you are serious about your faith, we need to invite others to walk alongside us and give them permission to speak into our lives. And I understand that is a scary proposition. And again, that means sometimes we might hear some things, but if it's from the Holy Spirit in a loving way, then we need to hear it. Pride is an insidious, terrible thing that can seep into your life without you out even realizing it. It can destroy your worship. It can destroy your relationship with God and others. It can destroy your witness. And to some extent, it can destroy your very life. Don't let it happen to you. Again, as we prepare for communion, my challenge is this. Ask God to reveal to you what you need to repent. Because what Jesus Christ did on the cross, nothing you've done is beyond Him. His grace is sufficient. He wants the best for you. And these things, he's challenging it. He's not trying to take anything good away from you. He wants to replace it with something so much more, which is just that relationship with him and walking in the Spirit and being a conduit of his love and grace in a world that is so desperate for it. Don't let pride get in the way. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, words can't come close to how much you mean to us, how much we're thankful for you, how much we love you, and even more so how much you love us. And Lord, you know that, let's face it, this sermon hits close to the bone this morning. Because we battle that. We live in this world that keeps filling us with this lie that it's about us. And man, pride can just seep in and affect so many different parts of our lives, Lord, and it's destructive no matter how it comes in and how it shows up. And so for all of us, Lord, as we prepare to come to the table, speak to our hearts and minds through the power of your Spirit. Lord, we need to hear from you, whether it's hard to hear or not, because we know that in repentance we find grace. And so just be with all of us as we come to the table and speak to our hearts and minds and give us what we are in need of. And we thank you, we praise you, and we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.